Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Well, it's good to see you all. We are in part three of this series called Building Blocks of Life, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're just talking about these three things the Bible says that remain: faith, hope, and love. And if you want to build a life that will remain, then you need to build on these three things that will remain. So we talked about faith and how faith is a trust in God. It's an anticipation of what God will do based on his promises and based on his character, and acting in accordance with that anticipation. So faith is it's an active word. Without faith, without works, our faith is dead. And scripture also then talks about hope. And hope is an expectation of good, that God, because he's good, has good things coming. We don't know what they may be. We don't know when, but we just know things are going to work out right. That's kind of the hope slogan. Things are going to be okay. And so we want to build our lives, number one, on faith, number two, on hope. And tonight we're going to be looking at love, the third of the three building blocks. And actually, we're going to be looking at love for the next 3 weeks, today and the next 2 weeks. And so, because love, the Bible says, is the greatest of the three. And so it just deserves more time. We're going to be looking today, just kind of unpacking love, what it means, how do we build on love. Next week, we're going to be looking on love being the greatest, the greatest love of all. Is that right? Something like that. Yeah. Kevin's going to be speaking. But he's going to be talking about the greatest of love of all is to lay down our lives, to give ourselves. And then we're going to wind it up on Easter Sunday morning with love never fails. Doesn't matter if you've been buried in the ground for 3 days, love never fails. It always triumphs. And so that's going to be a great ending to this series. My first series here in Taipei. And it's been exciting to be here and to be able to preach like a series instead of just coming in on a Sunday and then flying out again. We're just glad to be here. And we're glad you're here this morning. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your presence here amongst us. That as our good, good Father, you love when your kids come together. And you love to be in the midst of us. You love to share, to just enjoy and watch as we interact. Father God, today in this moment, these next few minutes, we invite you to come speak to each and every one of our hearts. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us, that speaks to us, that opens up truth to us. And today, Lord God, we're saying, open up your truth to us. That, Father, these next moments would be more than just information, more than just a lecture or a speech, but would truly be transformative in our lives as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking today a little different. We're going to just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because that is in Scripture known as the love chapter. It's where the Bible breaks down what love is. I love that song. How many love the song, the Foreigner song? I want to know what love is. I know on our line chat the other day, they're going back and forth. Can we make some Christian words to that song? We're going to get that song saved, and then we can sing it in church because we love the melody. You know, it's a beautiful song. I want to know what love is. And there's something about, as humans, there's a connection with that message. We're all looking for love. Because like the Beatles said, all you need is love. And that's just, you know, that's scripture. That's what the Bible says, that in the end, it all comes down to love. And so today, as we go through this, we're going to be looking at why is love important, and what is love? And then how do we pursue love? How do we get love into our lives? How do we build our lives upon the building block of love? Because we want these moments that we share together as we get into the Word, we want them to be more than just sort of entertaining lectures or good information, or make us feel good about ourselves, or some of us, we come to church to feel bad about ourselves. Hope that's not us. But what we really want to do is to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives so that we become living testaments to God and to his love in our lives. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, This is probably one of the most famous passages or most read passages in Scripture, because every wedding and Valentine's Day, these scriptures get read. But it really wasn't written to romantic couples. It wasn't written for weddings. It was written for a church that was having trouble figuring out how to be church. And they were great at doing religious things and spiritual things, but they were bad at building community and becoming a body. And so Paul said, I got to write to you, and I'm going to lay down what love is. And another reason why is because in Corinth, the city that Paul was writing to, he's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, an actual group of people. And the city of Corinth was known for the temple to Diana. That was kind of the big tourist place in the city. It was what marked and shaped the culture of the city. And the goddess Diana was the goddess of love. And so they had this skewed view of what love was, of what love is. That temple hired 1,000 prostitutes, which tells you right off that love in the temple of Diana is very different from love in the Bible. And so Paul was trying to help that concept of love in the city, in the culture, had begun to affect the culture of the church. And that so often happens when we're not strong, when our lives aren't built on the Word of God, when we don't build our lives on the promises of God, and we just kind of come to church because it's a cool thing to do, and we feel good afterwards, and we love the worship. When we don't actually build our lives on the Word, then our churches, we can easily be influenced by the culture around us rather than being an influence on the culture around us. And so that's why we get into the Word and we want to unpack it and say, how do we live it out so that we can then begin to affect the culture around us? So Paul here, he's helping them to address the areas where the culture had begun of the city, had begun to affect the culture of the church. So he says this about love. He says, in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So he's saying here, Paul is pointing out why love is important, sort of using the negative of when love is lacking, the impact that has. And so he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, he says it doesn't matter how much influence you have. It doesn't matter how many followers you have on YouTube, how many people read your Facebook posts, you know, how often you preach or teach. He says it, if I have to speak in the tongues of men and angels, no matter how influential I am, in God's eyes, it counts as nothing if I don't have love. That's something I think that's good for us all to embrace. As I look, especially on social media, sometimes in person people are nicer, but I find in social media people just post things that are totally devoid of love. And you know that God sees your social media. And it doesn't matter if you think you're speaking with so much wisdom and so much intelligence and so persuasively. If it's devoid of love, the Bible says it doesn't matter. He says this, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So it doesn't matter, if you have all this understanding. Number one, it doesn't matter how much spiritual power you might have and demonstrate. Neither does it matter how much you know and how much intelligence you have. So you might be extremely intelligent and very persuasive because of your intelligence. The Bible says it counts as nothing. You might be extremely persuasive because of the spiritual gifts operating in your life and your spirituality. The Bible says without love, it counts as nothing. These things that we like to build our lives upon, influence, intelligence, spirituality. It says, if I have all faith so as to move mountains and have not love, I am nothing. It doesn't matter how devoted you are to God, how strongly you believe in God. Your devotion without love, the Bible says, it counts as nothing. What's the next one there? It says, if I give away all that I have I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love. I gain nothing. Doesn't matter how generous you are, how charitable you are, how giving you are, what a nice person you are. If you don't actually have love there, if it's all about you and showing off how generous you are, and not truly coming from a place of love, the Bible says it counts as nothing. So why is love important? Because without love, it all means nothing. 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 14, verse 6. Is that right? 16:14. I knew it was somewhere in there. 1 Corinthians, we're in the right book. Let all that you have, let all you do be done in love. In other words, everything you do needs to be done in love. Let all that you do. So how much of you of what you do needs to be done out of love?
All.
Good answer. Yeah. All. That means everything you do from the moment you wake up. You know, you can't just say, well, I hadn't had my coffee yet, you know, so I was a little grumpy. No, the Bible says, let all that you do be done in love. Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, you don't get a free pass at home. You know, there's that saying, right? Home is a place where we treat people worse than we would ever treat anybody anywhere else. Let all that you do be done in love. And sometimes we need to apply that to what we say to ourselves. Because speaking to yourself is still part of that all that you do. And sometimes we say things to ourselves that we would never let anyone else say to us. And what do you think that does to your soul? I can tell you this, it doesn't make you more loving towards yourself or towards others. Let all that you do be done in love. Is that all right? Are we good with this so far? Are we on track? All right, so that is why love is so important. Paul goes then to break it all down, and he says, okay, so I've told you why love is important. Scripture agrees with that throughout Scripture. Jesus said the most important thing is love, the greatest commandment. But in verse 4, he starts to say, okay, so now I'm going to break down what love is. Now he's answering the song. Foreigner just had to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, and they would have got it. All right, so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. So you want to know what love is? Number one, love is patient. Why? Because we need patience. I love that Paul leads off with that love is patient. Because if you've ever been in any kind of beyond infatuation, like real love, it requires patience. Why? Because we're all broken. We all mess up. And we all just have to be patient with each other. And patience is this. Patience is, it's not just like enduring and trying to, you know, not lash out. But it's really saying, I'm going to continue to respond to other people in love, even when I have opportunity to respond otherwise, or when I have reason to respond otherwise. That's what patience is. And it's interesting because this word patience, it's never used in the Scripture in regards to circumstances. It's only used in Scripture in regards to relationships, because that's where love is needed. That's where patient love is needed. It's in our relationships. That's what it's talking about here when it says be patient. It's thinking about who are you losing patience with? Anybody have someone in their life that they're losing patience with? So Paul leads off and he says, be patient. In other words, keep acting loving. Don't just, okay, I'm not going to leave you, but it's not going to be fun. You know, that's not patience. Patience means I'm going to keep acting loving towards you. I'm going to stay in that place. I'm not going to respond based on how you acted. I'm going to act loving towards you. That's love is patient. Love is kind. Just be nice. You know, this is a lot harder in New York City than Taiwan. When I come here to Taipei, people are so nice here. When I go to New York, nobody's nice. Everybody, they'll yell at you for walking too slow. You know, I remember the first week I was there, I'm sitting at the 7-Eleven and I'm trying to get money out of my wallet. You know, I'm just taking a little while. I'm on Hawaiian time. And the guys behind me start yelling at me. Hey, hurry up, man. Come on. You know, then the guy in front of me, this cashier, says, yeah, can you hurry up? You know, I'm like, I'm getting the money out. You know, I want to pay you, you know. It's just like, whoa. But be kind. So in actual fact, in New York, it's easy to set yourself apart. You just have to be a little kind, and people take notice. You just smile at someone, and they're like, whoa. You know, actually, they get a little suspicious. Why are you smiling at me? You know? So here, you got to be even more kind. All right, so in church, let's just practice being kind so that when we get out there, people will say, wow, you're like Bible-loving. Actually, they won't say it in Taiwan because people don't know the Bible here. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. In other words, love is not self-centered. It's not selfish, but love is selfless. Patient, kind, selfless. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. I want to take a little bit of time on that irritable or resentful, because obviously we live in a culture that's very self-centered, that's all about you and who you can be. Take care of yourself, put yourself first. And that's totally the opposite to what the Bible says, right? It says put others first, right? And then it says don't be irritable. In other words, you know, don't be grumpy. It's really simple. As Christians, we need to not be grumpy people. And sometimes we just say, well, that's my personality. Then the Bible says, change your personality. Become a new thing in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Become new in Christ. So it's not an excuse for being grumpy. The Bible says love is not grumpy. It's not irritable. And it's not resentful. And it's interesting because that word resentful, it means to not keep score. So when someone does something bad to me, I don't keep score. I don't respond to them based on what they did to me, whether it was yesterday or 5 years ago. I don't keep score. And how do I not keep score? It means I'm forgiving. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not selfless, not selfish. Love is puts others first. Love is not grumpy, and love is forgiving. And as Christians, I think we especially need to learn how to be forgiving, because it's so easy to choose sides. And in the world around us, we see more and more just this division happening between people. You know, in the States where I came from, it's Democrats versus Republicans, liberals versus conservatives. And there's all this, you know, it's racial, right? Right now, it was black and white, and now there's anti-Asian. But people are just finding reasons to be against rather than reasons to bond with. And as Christians, we need to be the opposite. Here in Taiwan, I don't know yet what all the divisions are, but you know them. I mean, sometimes I read the news and it seems like it's the China-Taiwan divide, right? We hate anything from mainland China, or some people do, and others hate those who don't hate everything from Taiwan, from China, or whatever. Whatever it might be, the human heart has a way of manufacturing division. And the Bible says love is not resentful. It doesn't keep score. It forgives. Now we need to understand, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness doesn't mean the same as reconciling. Because you can forgive someone and yet never be restored in relationship with them. Because sometimes the person who hurt you may be dead. Sometimes the person who hurt you may be totally out of your life. Sometimes the person who hurt you may never want to reconcile with you. And you don't have to live in unforgiveness and resentment and offense simply because someone won't forgive you. You can still forgive them. But forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Reconciliation takes time. And it takes both sides. But you can live in forgiveness. So choose to forgive. Reconciliation is not the same as trusting someone. You can forgive them and yet not trust them. It's not wise if the person is just going to be out to hurt you again that you trust them. But you can still forgive them even though you don't trust them. It's not minimizing the hurt that's happened to you. You can forgive someone and still feel very hurt by them. I know some people say, well, you know, you got to forgive and forget. There's some things that happened to me I'm never going to forget. They're so traumatic, but I am going to forgive. So what does it mean to forgive even when we don't forget? It means that I choose never to respond to that person or view them through the lens of their offense, through the lens of how they hurt me. I don't treat them according to that. Even though the pain of that hurt may still be lingering, the memory of that hurt may still be lingering. I just say, you know what? I'm going to see them the way Jesus sees them. I'm going to treat them the way Jesus treats them. See, this is what Jesus did for us. He loved us while we were still sinners. I love that song, Reckless. You know, while we're still his foes, he loved us. When we're against him, Jesus loved us. And so that's what it means when it says that we forgive, even though we have not yet forgotten, even though the pain may still linger. You can still forgive. So there's some people who hold on to the offense because they say, well, I still, you know, I haven't yet fully forgiven because I don't feel like I've forgiven them and the pain hasn't gone. Well, then you're just holding yourself back, because you can walk in freedom and you can walk in healing by forgiving them even while you still feel the pain. And that's biblical forgiveness. That's not being resentful. And so it goes on to say, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. When we talk about love, this is what love is. It's a love that's faithful. It's a love that endures. It's a love that's not easily rocked or broken. Because there's always things that come up in life that want to shake us, that want to rock us, that want to break that love and damage that relationship. But God's intention for us is that we would learn to love and have the kind of love that goes through the rough times. Scripture says that if we love those that love us, how are we different from anybody else? It's the ability to love in the tough times. It's the ability to love when others don't love us that changes everything. Jesus put it this way. He said, you know, to love the way that I've loved you. Jesus loved us. The Bible says that God loved us. He gave his only son, Jesus, the lamb slain. Before the world was even created, God already made that decision to love us. And so we, as followers of Christ, we make a decision to love everyone who comes into our lives before we even know them. Not just the people that have loved us. Not just the people who make us feel good. Not just, we don't meet people and then we evaluate them. Am I going to love these people? No, we start off with love. We start at love. That way, when they hurt us, we have a foundation from which to forgive them, because we've already chosen to love them. Now, doing that by ourselves is tough. That's the hard part. And so we've talked about, why do we love? The Bible says we love because nothing matters without love. That you have to do everything with love. That the great commandment above all other commandments is to love. We talked about what love is, how love is patient, forgiving, kind. It's not grumpy. It endures. It's faithful. We want to spend the rest of our time just talking about how do we do that? How do we love? How do we build our lives on love? Because if we can't, it's good theory, and most of us would agree with all the theories. But putting it into our lives is the tough part. Living out love is where it gets tough. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 says this: pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So it says here, pursue love. So Paul says, here's what love is, here's why it's important. Now you have to go pursue it. And for most of us, when we hear that pursue love, immediately what we think of is, okay, I gotta work harder at being loving. I gotta psych myself up. I gotta discipline myself to be more loving. I gotta try to be more loving. And let me tell you, that's the worst way to pursue love. It's so hard when you ever seen someone just trying too hard. And it just pushes the other person further and further away, because they're just pushing and it's a grind, and they're doing it out of duty rather than out of love, out of passion. So how does the Bible say to pursue love? Well, we look to kind of towards the back of the Bible, one of those books that we rarely ever look at, in the book of Jude, verse 21. It's here somewhere. Where is Jude? It's hiding. The back of my Bible. Jude, verse 21. It's just one chapter, so it's really short. Jude, verse 21. Is it up there? There we go. I should just let them put those up for me. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is how we pursue love. Pursuing love is not about us trying to reach God, trying to love. I'm going to try to love God more. I'm going to try to love people more. What really pursuing love means is that we put ourselves in a place of receiving the love of God. We put ourselves in the place of being in the flow of God's love, because God's love never ends, never fails. God's love new every morning. God's love is faithful. God's love is enduring. And so we know that God's love, because it never changes, the same depth of passion that caused Jesus to go to the cross, that same passion is the passion with which God loves us here this morning while we're sitting in our chairs listening. It never changes. What changes is we get outside the flow of God's love. And so it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? We stay in that place of receiving God's love. We keep our focus on Him. And we gear our hearts. David said it this way in the book of Psalms. He says, I incline my heart towards God. In other words, my first thought is always the love of God. My first thought is always towards God. When you have on an incline, it's like when I was in college, I used to live at the top of this mountain near the university. And there was this Wilhelmina Rise. It was this famous road that went straight down the mountain. And so we try to ride our bikes down there, and we always end up crashing. As little kids, you try to ride your skateboard down that mountain. It was kind of the thing to try to conquer Wilhelmina Rise. You always end up with cuts and bruises because you never make it to the bottom. But this thing of this incline, if you live alongside Wilhelmina Rise and you drop a ball, you're playing, basketball in your driveway or something, you drop it, it's going down all the way to the bottom of the rise. Because anything dropped on an incline is going to roll with the incline. And so when David says, I incline my heart towards God, what it means is anything that drops into my life immediately goes to the Lord. Any circumstance that happens in my life, my first turn is to, what does God think? How does God see this? And that's what it means to keep ourselves in the love of God. We put God's thoughts first. We try to ask ourselves, what would God do? What would Jesus do? How does God think? And because as God's sheep, He says, we can hear His voice. We can know His heart. We just begin to ask God, God, You show me how to love this person. You show me how to be loving in this situation. And this is especially needed in the areas of our lives where we're frustrated or irritated. And with the people that we're most irritated at. Those are the times you got to ask, God, now why did You put this person in my life? God always has a purpose. He always has a plan. And what helps us with the irritating people in our lives is to understand why God put them there and how I'm supposed to respond to them. Can I see them through God's eyes? Because when I begin to see them through God's eyes, more often than not, that person is irritating, not because, they're irritating because there's an area of their life where they need the love of God. And God has put you there because you are the only agent in their life that can demonstrate the love of God to them. But if all we're concerned with is the irritation that they bring, then we totally miss that in our lives. So keep yourselves in the love of God. And John 15:10 says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how do you abide in the love of God? You keep his commandments. And how do we keep his commandments? Well, it's very simple. Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, verse 14. There we go. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we stay in the love of God? We keep his commandments. What is God's commandment? All of his commandments. It's hard to remember all of them. So he simplified it. He said, here it is. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you want to stay in the love of God? You want to abide in that place? You want to know, how do I build my life on love, on the foundation of love? You love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus, of course, he came along and he said, well, a new commandment I give to you. Because some of us don't love ourselves very much. So he said, okay, let's scratch that. We think we do, right? But then we see ourselves getting out of shape. We say, oh man, I got to go work out. But do we? No. I got to eat better. Do we? No. So Jesus says, okay, stop that. Love others like I loved you. That's the new commandment, right? And so that's our assignment. Every morning when we wake up, what's our assignment? Love others the way Jesus loved me. And so we get into the Word and we say, so how did Jesus love me? That's what we want to then embrace and say, how did Jesus love me? That sacrificial love, that laying down love. I love that reckless love song. You know, there's no shadow, God won't light up. Jesus came into the world, the light of the world, to bring light to our darkness, right? There's no mountain he won't climb up. Even the hill of Golgotha leading to his death, he was willing to climb for you and I. What mountains are we willing to climb? Climb every mountain. What's the rest of that song? It's my favorite song. my favorite movie. My first crush. Julie Andrews. That doesn't help the sermon at all, does it? We're talking about not infatuation, we're talking about true love, which is a selfless love, a laying down of our lives. And it's how we build our lives upon the foundation of God's love. So we love others the way that God loved us. One last verse. What's our last verse? Do we have it up there? We keep ourselves, yes, 1 John chapter 4, 8. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. So, you know, as we sit in church and we think that we're loving God, if we don't love others, if we don't live by loving others, then the Bible says we're fooling ourselves. Verse 20 says you're a liar, 1 John 4, 20. What's the last verse? We have one more after that? I think we do. There we go. John 13, verse 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And in the end, if we're living that selfless love, what we want is others to know the love of God. And so the Bible says, John says, this is how others will know the love of God. This is how others will know that we're truly God's disciples, is the love that we have for one another. And so it starts here. Sunday morning really is just practice. Sunday morning is where we learn and how to love one another, so that when we go out there, we're in motion. And we've learned how to speak encouraging words. We've learned how to forgive. We've learned how to not be irritable. We've learned how to be kind. We've learned how to be patient. This is the place where we learn that, so that we can go then and take it outside, so that others can begin to see and experience love. Because it is true, what the world needs now is love. There's so many people who the reason why they're miserable, mean, angry, irritable is because they've not experienced love. And and what God calls us to is not to try to love more, but to experience his love. Because out of experiencing his love, we then love. And it's the same for people out there. We don't tell them, now you got to be more loving, be more Christian, or be more whatever we term we want to use. What we do is we love them. And too often I think the church has messed that up. And so what we do is we become judgmental. We're telling everybody else what to do, when God says, that's not how I approached you. I started by loving you. I started by laying down my life for you before you even knew me. Scripture says it this way, don't owe any man anything except love. In other words, the thing we owe every person is love. And so that's our posture. This morning, if you've never experienced the love of God in your life, I want to give you an opportunity to experience the love of God. I'm going to ask the band to come on up. Would you bow your heads with me? If you've never opened your heart to Jesus and just said, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to receive your greatest act of love, which was for him to lay down his life for us, that through his death we would be forgiven of our sins. And invite Jesus to be Lord of your life, to come in and to pour his love. See, what prevents Jesus pouring his love into us and us experiencing his love is really the sin in our own lives. The times that we've messed up, turned away from God, ignored God. And the Bible says that if we will simply ask God to forgive us of our sins and invite him to come into our lives and be Lord of our lives, we'll experience a love like we've never experienced before. And out of that, our lives will be transformed and we'll become loving people. So would you bow your heads with me, and I'm just going to pray a simple prayer, and you can just agree with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your love for Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, who shed his blood for us, died on a cross for us, so that our sins could be forgiven. And we say, Father, forgive us of our sins. Jesus, come and be Lord of my life. Pour your forgiveness into my heart. Pour your love into my heart. And Lord, for each and every one of us, Father, may you open our hearts, as was read earlier, that we might begin to perceive and understand the depths of your love for us, the heights of your love for us, the length, Lord, and breadth of your great love for us. May you open the eyes of our hearts to your love. May we not be like that prodigal who ran, took the goods of the father and ran far from his presence. But God, may we be those who live in your love, who abide in your love by loving others. May we as a church, Lord God, be a place that anybody who comes will know that they can receive love here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.